Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. Our verse is going to begin in verse 6, but I think it will help us, in case you're not familiar with what's going on here, to read from the beginning of the chapter. Jeremiah 35, verse 1, "The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah." Now, Jehoiakim reigned in Judah just a few years before Judah was taken captive by the Babylonians. Okay? That's where you are. Things have gone way south in Judah. Things are not good when this word comes to Jeremiah. They're about to go into captivity. And so here's what Jeremiah is told to do. "Go into the house of the Rechabites." So that would be like the Rechabite family. "And speak unto them and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine." So if you'll notice, the folks that are there, all right, would be in that household, would be Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, and then the son of Habazaniah and his brethren and all his sons and the whole house. So you got like grandparents and parents and children. You got a lot of people there. Okay. "And I set this," he said, "I set this in verse 5, before the house of the Rechabites, pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said," verse 6, "we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us. Number one, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. Nor, number two, to build houses for us to dwell in. Neither, number three, have we vineyard nor field nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us." All right, reason that God commanded Jeremiah to bring these people, these Rechabites, into the house of the Lord and offer them wine, is that he wanted to use them as an illustration. He wanted to use them as a testimony to the people of Judah. Here is a man who commanded his family, drink no wine, build no houses, and have no, you know, don't have any vineyards, and don't sow seed. And they've done what their father told them to do, their ancestor. They did what they were told to do. And the reason that they were told to dwell in tents, the reason that they were told to be strangers in the land, to move around, is Jonadab knew that there was going to be an invasion of his country. He knew that. The tribes of Israel, in the 10 northern tribes, they had already been invaded by the Assyrians and carried away captive. And Judah was doing exactly the same thing that Israel had been doing, and they were going to get the same result. He knew those prophecies would be fulfilled, and so he said, you know what? He's saying to his family, if you're drinking wine, planting vineyards, and sowing seed, and building houses, you're going to get settled in, and when the time of captivity comes, you're going to die. That's what he knew. But by these guys roaming around like this, basically they could do two things. One, they could just get away from the fighting, because you could just move to another area. And if it would be impossible to get away from the fighting because they're not tied down to anything, they don't have any assets to protect from the invasion, they can just go into captivity like so many of Israel did. You know, it was the people who went into captivity that continued to do well. The stories that you read in the Bible about Daniel, he was taken into captivity. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were taken into captivity. And they did well for the Lord. As a matter of fact, some were so young when they were taken into captivity, they actually lived long enough to be returned back into Judah when they were old with their families. So Jonadab was very smart, and he said, you guys have got to be sober. I don't want you drinking any wine. I don't want you planting vineyards. I don't want you sowing seed. I don't want you building houses. You just roam around. And the amazing thing is they did what their ancestor, their patriarch, told them to do. And so, Jeremiah, bring these guys in here and offer them wine. Watch what they do. They didn't drink it. And they didn't drink it because that was the family order. And you know what Jeremiah did? He said to Judah, would you take a look at these guys? You've been commanded by God what you should do, and that's God, not a man, and you didn't do what he told you to do, and look what's getting ready to happen to you. These guys were simply commanded by one of their ancestors, and they've done what he told them to do. Why is it that they could do what they've been told to do by a person, and you can't do what you've been told to do by God? Oh, that's a profound illustration. And so that's why he did it. The Rechabites obeyed. They kept and they did the commandments of Jonadab, the son of Rechab. They were strangers in the land. May I tell you something? So are you. Peter tells us that we are pilgrims and strangers. You sing a song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. But you know, we don't often live like that. We accumulate a lot of assets, so many we can't keep them in our own houses. We got to have a storage room. I don't know if you do or not. I'm not preaching against you. I'm just saying. You know, we can't park our cars in our garages because we've got too much stuff in there. You know, we're pretty rooted in for people who are strangers in this land. Wouldn't you agree? We're pretty tied into what's going on down here. So I would say that the Rechabites are not only a testimony to Judah back in that day, but I believe that they're a testimony to us. We've been given certain commandments by the Lord, and we need to be sure that we're not so tied down to the things around us in this life that we're not fulfilling the commandments that God gave to us. I'll tell you something. The commandments that Jonadab the Rechabite gave to his kids, his descendants, are basically the same commandments that God gave to us. You say, really? God gave us these kind of commandments? Well, it's interesting, you know, the New Testament is thou shalt not, right? I mean, the Old Testament is thou shalt not. The New Testament is thou shalt. All the promises in Him are yea. So the negative commands have a correlating positive command for us in the New Testament. And we're going to look at those today. There are three commands that the Rechabites receive from Jonadab. Don't drink wine. Don't build houses. And don't plant vineyards and sow seed. Those were the three. And those were very similar to the commandments that God has given us. And we want to evaluate our obedience to the commands that God has given us to make sure that we haven't done what Judah did by ignoring those commandments. Because you understand, we really are strangers. We should have a tent in a way. We should be ready. I mean, at the moment the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel is calling and Jesus Christ has descended, we ought to be ready to fly. Amen. All right, so the first commandment that he gave to the Rechabites there in verse 6 of our text was, you shall drink no wine. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 18. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18, we find the commandment, just like Jonadab gave to the Rechabites, and we find the positive corollary, the one that we are to obey. Ephesians 5:18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So the part of this that we want to emphasize is the positive New Testament corollary to the Old Testament negative command. He said to the Rechabites, don't drink wine. You know what Paul said? Don't be drunk with wine. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now what happens, I say I drank this bottle of water. This was sort of an illustration. Did you see how I drank it down? There are people who, when they drink whiskey or alcohol or wine or beer or whatever it is, champagne, whatever your medicine is, they drink it down, right? And once it's in you, once this stuff is in you, what does it do? It inebriates you. As a matter of fact, it influences you, and that's why there's a law about you driving under influence, under the influence. It takes control of you. There's a Chinese parable that says, man take drink. That's how it starts. Drink takes drink. That's how it increases. Drink take man. All right, that's how it works. All right, so in our lives, what he's saying to us by contrast in Ephesians 5:18 is we should be under the dominating influence of the Spirit of God. And not this kind, thumb down pressure, not that kind of influence, but that kind of influence that is the Spirit of God through his gentleness. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The Spirit's leadership in your life is gentle. He gives you those gentle nudges to lead you in his direction. But in order to be able to understand, to sense, to recognize his leadership, you can't be under the influence of something else. You have to have a clear head. You have to have a clear heart. You have to have a clear mind so that as he's leading, you recognize where he wants you to go and you recognize what he wants you to do and what he wants you to say and what he doesn't want you to do and where he doesn't want you to go. And he needs to be able to have that kind of influence in our lives. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We are all to be led by the Spirit. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you walking in the Spirit right now? You might have to say, in all honesty, I don't know if I am or not. Well, that's not where you want to be, but that may be where you are. And if, in fact, you don't know whether you're being led by the Spirit of God because you don't sense that influence, that gentle influence in your life, then there is something else going on in your life that has control over the direction you go, like drunkenness has over somebody that's drunk too much wine. Amen. And so what we really, really want to do is recognize what is controlling us or who is controlling us. And understand this. I'm not aware, personally, of anyone who might be under this type of influence, but I mean, it can get as bad as the wrong spirit controlling you. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 are seeing people in the church selling land, selling possessions, selling houses, and laying the money down at the apostles' feet so distribution can be made to meet all the needs of the people who are in that congregation. They see that. And they see Barnabas sell a piece of land and give that money like that. They think, oh, you know what? These people are the quote-unquote spiritual giants of the congregation, and we want to be recognized to be one of those. Let's sell a piece of land, but hey, shh. Don't tell anybody. Let's keep back part of the price of the land, you know, just hedging our bets, and we'll give most of it. But we'll tell them we're giving it all because we want to be like Barnabas and we want to be recognized as having that same level of spirituality. You know what that is? That's hypocrisy. So they sell it and keep back part of the price of the land. And Peter said, did you sell the land for so much? Yes. And then he says, listen, to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? As a Christian, you understand you can get under spiritual influences, even of the devil, and not be going in the, obviously not going in the direction the Holy Spirit's leading you. Here we are, we recognize that things in our country are, you know, similar to the demise of other countries we read about in the Bible, and we get worried about that, and we pray about that. But let me tell you something, the Spirit of God is still active in our lives, amen? The Spirit of God still has something that He wants to do in your life, and you want to be under His influence so much that as He leads you, you will follow. Just like these guys were supposed to do. You know, one of the greatest evidences that the Spirit of God has control of your life, that you're filled with the Spirit and you're following His leadership, is from time to time, He will lead you to give a tract to somebody, quote a verse of Scripture to somebody, pray for somebody, witness to somebody, that you're not keeping this Christianity wrapped in a box where nobody else can tell that you've got the Spirit of God in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? If I've been drinking too much, too much wine, is it sort of apparent to you that I'm drunk? Yeah, it should be apparent to others that see you. There's something in you that's not of this world. You won't be doing what I was just doing up here. But there's like something's different about you. We were in Merida. I'm using this as an illustration not to draw attention to ourselves. Please understand. I would say that people who have the Spirit of God in them, and people who have the Spirit of God in them recognize sometimes they're in the company of a brother or sister in Christ. Okay? And we walked into a shop for Ann to get a couple of little things for the grandkids. And I went up to the counter and I reached in my pocket to pull out a Chick Track to the guy that was waiting on us like that in Spanish. And he goes, ah, Chick Track, Chick Track. I said, yeah. I mean, I don't know what to say. I can't communicate much. He knows more English than I know Spanish. He goes, Chick Track, I have in my house. I give. Chick Track. I said, you're saved. Yeah, you saved too. I said, I am. He said, I knew it. When y'all are here in this shop, you're not like the people that come in this shop. Something different about you. Okay. Of course, we'd been at a preacher's conference for 4 days in a row. Yeah, it's going to be something different about you. Right. The world ought to recognize in you that you've got something I don't have that's intriguing to me. Of course, it makes it a whole lot easier for you to witness to somebody when you're living the life of a Christian rather than a person who's living in the world. When you're living the life of a stranger in this world, it's not surprising when you open up your mouth about the Lord, because now they can tie it together and they say, that's what it is. I knew you were different. You didn't go to the parties with us. You don't listen to the dirty jokes in the coffee bar. You know, you mind your business. You're working better than anybody else that's here. We knew there had to be something different. It's the Lord. Ah. You see, and the Holy Spirit's going to prompt you. Give them a tract. Offer to pray for them. Tell them about me. Give them this verse of Scripture. It's one of the greatest evidences. And so I'm saying to you, if you never give a tract, if you never give a testimony, if you never pray for somebody publicly that has asked you to do that, or you never, you know, something else is there influencing your life. You understand that? The Lord said to His disciples, the first evidence you're going to know that the Spirit of God has come upon you is you're going to have power to witness. And you are going to witness. It's just the way it is. And so if you're never being prompted by the Spirit to preach the gospel in some form like that, or to give a testimony, or to let somebody know how to be saved. There's something else influencing you. There's something in this world that's encroached in there. And I'm telling you, we are all prone to it because we all live here. We all live here. I've said it before, but I think it bears repeating. There was a pastor that had a large staff and a large church. They had regular staff meetings, and they were making some more plans about upcoming events. And right in the middle of that meeting, the pastor stopped and said, "Wait a minute. How much of what we're doing here would stop if the Holy Spirit pulled out?" And you know, they did a serious evaluation of all that was going on in that ministry. I mean, they really did pause to consider his question. And they determined in that staff meeting that 95% of what they were doing would continue whether God was there or not. You know what that is? That's too much man and not enough God. So the Rechabites were given an instruction: don't drink wine. Why? I don't want anything influencing you that might influence you against the way of God. What do we have? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? I want you going in my direction with the least, most gentle prompting. Amen. Amen. The second thing he said to them is, don't build houses. Don't build houses. You say, "Well, I don't know where you're going with this one, preacher." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You know, honestly, we don't live in the day and age of the early church, right? So we all have a place to live. You either own a house or you rent an apartment, or you live in a trailer or a fifth wheel. I don't know of anybody in here that's living in a tent. Okay, like these guys were. You got a place that you call home. You got a place to live. But here's the problem that's being addressed here is this. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moss and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So the command of Jonadab the Rechabite was, don't build houses. And the reason is, he said, don't get too settled into one area. You're going to have to be able to move either with your captors or away from their attack. You're going to have to be flexible. Don't get rooted in down here, is what he's commanding them. And you know what Jesus is telling us in Matthew chapter 6 is very similar to that. The more we accumulate down here, the more you get tied to the things you've accumulated down here. And I told you the story about the book, The Same Kind of Different as Me, where the rich oil man in Texas, I think his name was Jack, if I remember correctly, and the homeless guy, Denver, eventually through a series of circumstances, met up with each other. They're having coffee at a Starbucks of all places. Can you imagine a homeless guy having coffee at Starbucks? He's standing in line with Jack, and he's saying, "I never did understand how a man would stand in line to pay $2.50 to buy a cup of coffee." That was back when Starbucks was $2.50. They're sitting down at a table, and Jack throws a bunch of keys out on the table. And Denver's looking at those keys while he's sipping that coffee. He said, "Do you own something to fit every one of those? Or do they own you?" That's the problem. At some point, we accumulate enough down here that our treasure is down here. Amen? Yeah. And where your treasure is, there your heart be also. And so the point is, thieves do break through and steal. You know, in town, a very common theft is to rummage through your truck parked in the driveway. How many of y'all have had that happen to you? I was very fortunate. Our son drove my truck the last time and forgot to lock it, so they didn't have to break the window to get in. But I went in there, you know, and everything's in disarray. Thankfully, I don't keep anything in there, and so they left. But But that's a very common thing. Thieves do break through and steal. That's why you have burglar alarms and cameras, right? And insurance policies. Do you know that there are no burglar bars on the windows in heaven? Did you know that? Did you know that there are no cameras on the gates of Pearl? Did you know that? Did you know there aren't any moths up there either that eat things, right? And so what we have to do is we have to be always checking ourselves that there is more of our heart in heaven than there is in earth. And the way to do that is by laying up your treasure on the other side. Invest in eternity. Invest in eternity. You say, how do I do that? Give it to the Lord. You know, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ, and he was possessed of his possessions. And he said, I want to have eternal life. What do I need to do to get that? He said, sell everything you got. Give it to the poor. Oh, wait a minute. He just said, give it to the poor. You know what the Lord was basically saying? All that stuff is tying you down. If you want to follow me, if you want to be able to have and enjoy the eternal life that I'm going to give you, you're too tied down with that. Just get rid of all of it. All right, and he said, give it to the poor. Well, that's kind of a strange thing because you're like, people always say, you know, Malachi, you got to give it, put it in the storehouse of the Lord. Well, I certainly believe in tithing local church and all that other stuff. I do it. I believe in giving to missions as a church. I do it. But what I'm trying to say is the Lord recognizes your heart, and when you do what you do for Him, which is what He was telling, that He told the guy what to do, give it to the poor. He was doing it for the Lord. He wouldn't do it. If he had, he would have had eternal life. And the Lord said, and you know what? Treasure in heaven. That rich man died and left everything he owned down here. And the Lord said, if you give it away, listen, you'll have eternal life. You'll be able to follow me, but you'll have treasure in heaven. It was. Did you get that formula? He would have had treasure in heaven. And his heart would have been there too. He didn't do it. He just turned around and walked off. That's Luke 18. Luke 19, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus said, I'll give half of mine to the poor. And I'll pay back anything I've taken by fraud. And the Lord said, now there's a son of Abraham. Today salvation has come to this house. You know what happens to your heart when you invest eternally, when you lay up for yourself treasure in heaven rather than treasure on earth? That's where your heart is. When my mother passed away about a year and a half ago, one of the things that we did is we found some equitable way to divvy up the personal belongings that my mother and father had accumulated that were still in my mother's house. And there were some very nice things there. And it was interesting for me during the process. It all went very well, by the way. But it was interesting for me during the process how attached to certain things people were. I love my mother. I ended up with a few things. But you know, I'm not attached to any of them. You say, why is that? The strings aren't tied here anymore. They're up there. I'm more concerned about my family in heaven and the family that I have down here that's going to heaven than I am about the things that go along with possessions down here. And why am I saying that? I'm just saying that when Jonadab told the Rechabites, don't build houses, you got to be a little bit looser than that. Don't get tied down. When Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, I put it to the test and I found out He was telling the truth. Because that's where your heart is also. And you want to follow what He said. Because then you don't worry about it. So, well, what if somebody were to break in your house right now and steal everything? I wouldn't like it, okay? I wouldn't like it any more than you'd like it. But it's no great loss. Because they can't touch the things I've got invested in heaven. Nobody can. Secure. I sleep well at night. People have asked me that, you know, that are preachers, and sometimes they have a relative that dies and they hear a little bit of money, and they'll call me because I was in the banking business. Hey, where should we do? Where's a good place for me to invest this money? I said, you don't want to hear what I have to say. No, seriously, where's a good place to invest this money? First thing I say, missions. And they say, yeah, we know about missions. We give to missions, okay, but what I'm talking about down here. Well, I do give them some advice, too, about something they can do because, you know, it's not unwise to wisely invest money, right? Some of you are going to live to retirement. You got to have something to live on. So I do take their question seriously, but never without first telling them what Jesus said. You want a place to put it where you don't have to worry about a stock market crash? Put it in heaven. It won't bother you when the stock market goes down or up. It won't make any difference to you. Just saying. He said to the Rechabites, he said, don't drink wine. The Lord said to us, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. He said to the Rechabites, don't be building any houses. Jesus said, you know what? If you want some treasure, lay it up in heaven. There's a good house up there. Right? Lay it up in heaven. That's where your heart will be, and you don't have to worry about the thieves, the moss, the rust. You don't have to worry about any of that. And then he said one more thing. He said, don't plant vineyards and don't sow seed. Well, what do you plant a vineyard for? To get something to drink, right? That's where your grapes grow. And what do you sow seed for? So you can get something to eat. Because when you sow seed, it grows grain or rice or, you know, some corn or whatever, and you turn that into food and you eat it. Well, in the same chapter where you are, in Matthew chapter 6, we have some instruction about that. Look here, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat. You're thinking about it right now. Because it's getting close to lunchtime. Take no thought. You're just thankful that I'm preaching and somebody else is doing junior church. I just know you. I know you. I wouldn't say that, but he says that. So I'm just take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Look at that. He just said it. What you shall eat or what you shall drink. And he said, how much should you be thinking about that? None. Nor yet for your body what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, here it is, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? That's why you sow seed. Or what shall we drink? That's why you plant a vineyard. Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles. That would be we before we got saved. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. According to Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The positive command on don't drink wine is be filled with the Spirit. The positive command on don't build houses is lay up treasures in heaven. And the positive command on don't plant vineyard or sow seed is seek ye first the kingdom of God. Just like Jonadab gave to the Rechabites, God has given to us. Take no thought saying what shall we eat or what shall we drink. It's the same command. But you may be thinking, oh, wait, now wait a minute. I don't understand this. If we invest in heaven, how are we going to eat below? That's a good question, right? If we invest in heaven, how are we going to eat below? That's a really good question. And here's my answer to your question. As we were approaching the time of departing the bank, it was evident to me, it was evident to Ann, it was evident to our friends that God had called me to preach, and one of these days I wasn't going to be in the banking business, I was going to be in the ministry. It was becoming more and more apparent. All right, we just didn't know when that was, and I was zealous to do things for the Lord, and I'd read things like what you read there, and Back in those days, Ann and I didn't discuss what we did with our money, and don't ever do that. You pray and talk it over as a family. Now, we had money in savings in December of 1988, and we put that in the ministry, put that into ministry things. And then in January, the Lord made it plain at a meeting it was time for me to leave the bank, so I left the bank. And I came home one day within that, you know, that period of time, that 2 weeks' notice. I came home one day, and Ann is sitting on the sofa in the den. Now, the way the sofa in the den is, there was an armoire like where the pulpit is, and that armoire had a big mirror on it. And if you're sitting in the middle of the sofa like this and looking at that mirror, you can see the door leading in from the patio. So I come in that door, and she sees me come into the door. She's received the bank statement that day. She's sitting there like this. She sees me come to the door. She just holds up the piece of paper like that. She says, "How are we going to make it? We don't have any money in the bank, and you don't have a job." I says, "That's a good question. I'll be right back." And I left. I turned right around and walked out the door. And I went out on the street and I started walking. I said, "God, my wife has a question for you." It's about 5:15 in the afternoon this time of year. And you know, the sun sets about this time. And you know what was happening? All these birds were flying in from the fields to roost in the trees in Beeville. And it's like the Lord directed my eyes upward and I saw those birds coming in. And when I saw them coming in, He brought to mind, "Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" I was about 3 blocks from the house when I saw that. And the Lord had told me to behold the fowls of the air. I turned around. I was walking slow, leaving the house and running back. And I came to that back door. She was still sitting there. And I said, "Honey, you need to see this." And we looked up and saw those birds together. And I said, "Sweetheart, as long as those birds are flying, we're still going to eat." And I want you to know something. They were flying last night. Do you understand? We're still here. You say, "Well, how does all that work out?" I don't know how God does all that, but I'll tell you this. We're eating just fine. We're doing just fine. God, listen, basically is saying in this passage of Scripture, "You take care of my business and I'll take care of yours." That's why you seek first the kingdom of God. He knows what He's doing. Jonadab knew what he was doing when he told those Rechabites, "Guys, don't get stuck like the rest of the people here. Stay loose, stay easy. Don't plant those vineyards. You start doing that, you start sowing that seed, you're going to get tied in. The next thing you know, if you attack, you can't get away from the attack. If they want to take you captive, you won't want to leave. You'll fight to keep the possessions." And Jesus says to us, you know what? Don't do like the rest of the Gentiles do, seeking all these things. Seek ye first. He didn't say seek ye only. You still work. You still apply yourself diligently to the things you do, but seek first the kingdom of God. That's what you do. And that way, we learn the lesson from the Rechabites that Judah should have learned that day. Right? And we get to live by the instruction that God gave to His prophet and benefit by the commands given to us by Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Young people in our church here, teen class, college and career class, young marriage, "Well, I just don't know what God wants me to do with my life." I do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Put Him and His kingdom first in every decision you make, and all the rest of those things will line up just like they're supposed to. How do you know that? I tried it. And He's right. And others of you have tried it, and you're amening. You know why? Because He's right. Absolutely. Be filled with the Spirit, lay up treasure in heaven, seek ye first the kingdom of God, And may God bless you when you do. Amen. Father, thank you today for some very good instruction from the Scripture. Help us, O God, to live by the truths of the things that we've learned. We've been commanded. Now, Father, we need, oh, how we need obedience. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit would move with great liberty amongst us in this invitation so we can be responsive to what you said. Some of us just need to take what we've heard today and go, praise God, I'm on the right track. And be encouraged by what we've heard today because they're already doing this. Some of us need to be corrected because we got off track. Some of us need to be instructed. We've never even been on this track. Whatever you're trying to do here among your people, get it done, Father. And if there's somebody that you're prompting through this to respond, either by coming to an altar, making an altar out of their seat, changing something at home when they return, I pray, Father, they'll be doers of the word, not hearers only. We all will, for Jesus' sake. Amen.